Good morning, everyone, and welcome to One in Messiah here on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here again on another awesome Sunday morning, and I'm so glad you tuned in. This is the second program of One in Messiah, and again, I'd like to mention that, of course, for about 16 years, I was on the Word 1220 with the program called Gift of Grace. This program is One in Messiah. Same kind of teaching, but we teach the plan of salvation through the entirety of Scripture, because the entirety of Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit, is breathed out by the Holy Spirit. And so this is what we base our teachings on. A little bit of advertising before I go on. If you live in the Cleveland area, we meet every Friday evening for a live version of One in Messiah, and we meet at 709 Brook Park Road, 709 Brook Park Road, which is Calvary Chapel of Cleveland Church. Great access from everywhere. Highways come together, main roads come by, so you can get there from anywhere in the area pretty easily. We start at about 6:30 to 6:40, and we're done by about 7:45, 7:50. So stop in and say hello. That would be fun. And we do some prayer, some praise and worship music. I do a teaching. And if you want to come by and learn about the Hebrew roots of our faith, that would be awesome. So today, this morning, we're going to start with a passage from Matthew chapter 5. Now, I'm sure that most of you who are listening know that Matthew chapter 5 is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Very well known, Matthew 5 through 7. It's very often quoted. It's very often talked about. It's probably Jesus's most famous, if you want to use that word, sermon. It was to a huge crowd of people. It had a lot of revolutionary ideas in it, as we're going to see. And because in this ministry we emphasize the Hebrew roots of the faith, I always like to point out that there's always this tension between the law, capital L, and grace. And Paul talks about this extensively in the book of Romans, which I think is his masterpiece. And he talks about it in Galatians. And there's always a conflict between law and grace. Are we under law? No, we're not under law. We're in grace. Does that mean the law is irrelevant? And all these kind of questions. Depending where you go to church, you may hear that the law is very important. You may hear that the moral law, of course, is still in effect, and so is very important. Or you may hear that the law is not important in any sense because we're saved by grace through faith by what Jesus did on the cross, which is true. Salvation is, in fact, a free gift. But what is the importance of the law in that context? Or how should we look at the law? Now, obviously, the moral law is still in effect, is still very important. The moral law has not changed. The laws that have to do with human behavior, with our relationship to God, are important. The ritualistic laws are not important. We don't have to go to Jerusalem and go to the temple to offer sacrifices. We don't have to offer sacrifices anywhere else because the ultimate sacrifice, capital S, was done once for all, as the writer to the Hebrews tells us. And so the ritualistic law, the idea of blood atonement, which had to do with the lambs and the bulls and the goats and so forth, were fulfilled because they all pointed to Jesus as Messiah. All of these laws pointed to him, capital H, as the perfect sacrifice, the unblemished lamb, capital L. And when John the Baptist pointed him out, he said, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now, the people listening to him at that point on the banks of the Jordan probably stood still and quiet for a second and said, what did he say? Because they knew very well what a lamb was. They knew very well that twice a day, sacrifices of unblemished, perfect lambs were offered in the temple. They knew perfectly well what the Passover sacrifice had been, an unblemished lamb, and how people were saved by the blood of that lamb. But here is John the Baptist saying, that man is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Not just the sins of the people inside the temple who are offering a sacrifice, not just the sins of the people, meaning the Jewish people, the Israelites, every Yom Kippur when the high priest went into the temple, but this was for the sins of the world. And we know that so many places, and we'll be getting to it, I'm sure, during the future programs here, so many prophecies in the Old Testament, the Tanakh, that Gentiles would be included in the plan of salvation, the Gentiles would be included in the kingdom, that salvation was not going to just be for the Jews. Salvation was not just for Israel, although, as Paul pointed out, it's to the Jew first and then the Gentile. But it was going to apply to everyone. Now, keeping in mind the situation when Jesus is going to say what I'm going to finally get to and read in a minute, the Israelites were the only people on earth that had a covenant with God. They had his law. They had the scriptures. By this time, the Hebrew scripture was complete. There was the law, the prophets, and the writings, the Tanakh, which is the word for the Old Testament. Many people get confused with the word Torah. Torah, of course, are the first five books, all the books of Moses. They're called the books of the law. Although Torah means more than just law, it means an instruction of how to live your life. And so, the Israelites had a complete set of scripture. They had the Tanakh. Nothing's been added since then. In fact, nothing was added since 400 years before then in the Jerusalem canon. And so they were the only people that had this. They were the only people that had God living with them, living in the temple, a relationship, as we would say, and a covenant. All the other people in the world were, of course, pagans. They were idolaters. They had no way to approach God. There was no provision for them in any of this. And this, of course, kept the idea in the minds of the Israelites that when the Messiah did come, he was going to be for Israel. He wasn't going to be for the nations. In fact, if you remember in Acts chapter 10, when Peter is preaching at the house of Cornelius, who was a Roman military official, officer, and he has a whole group of family members and friends in the house where Peter is preaching, Acts chapter 10 tells us that while Peter was preaching the gospel, the Holy Spirit fell on the house of Cornelius, and everyone there was filled with the Spirit. And people were praising and dancing around and praying in tongues, which is a great thing. It's an awesome thing. But if you read what happens next, the group of men there that are Jewish believers, calls them the circumcised believers, said, wait a minute, what's going on here? Why is the Holy Spirit falling on these uncircumcised, non-covenant, unclean Gentiles? Well, that is supposed to be for us. And then Peter realizes what's going on. And he tells them, I see now that God shows no partiality. In fact, in the next chapter, chapter 11 of Acts, Peter's called before a council in Jerusalem. A council, I might add, of Jewish believers, not the Sanhedrin, not a group of Pharisees. A group of Jewish believers that call Peter in and say, we understand that you went to the house of a Gentile. How do you explain that? And that's another perfect example of how these people thought that all of this plan of salvation, all of the manifestations of salvation, all the signs and wonders, everything that happened, including the outpouring of the Spirit, was for them. How could it be for Gentiles? Well, Peter then, of course, if you know chapter 11, he defends himself and says, we see now that they received the Spirit just like we did at the beginning. And then these people that were questioning him had nothing further to say. They had no further comments because they really couldn't say anything else. And so there's this tension between the chosen people and the nations. There's this tension between law and grace that's always going on and has gone on since the beginning of Christian history. Now, I'm finally going to get, all that was just the introduction. We're finally going to get to where I want to start. And we're going to go to Matthew 5, verse 17. I'm going to read it. If you have it with you, that's great. If you want to read along, that's great. But in Matthew 5:17, Jesus says, and this is the Sermon on the Mount, I might repeat, just so you kind of have an idea of the setting. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law until all is fulfilled. Whoever, therefore, breaks one of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Whew. So what's going on here? Well, for starters, Jesus is promoting the importance of the Old Testament, the importance of the Tanakh. There is no canceling of it. Because, of course, all of the scripture is God's word. All of it is revelation from God. And that also brings to mind that in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, you know, the writer says, well, God has revealed his truth to prophets, and everyone has gotten part of the truth, part of revelation. But now, he says, in these latter days, he has spoken to us through his Son, who, of course, is the ultimate revelation. So he's promoting the idea that the Old Testament is not canceled. The scriptures are entirely important, entirely inspired, entirely alive and breathing. They are entirely a revelation from God. He doesn't say, you know what, I'm here now. I'm about to usher in the new covenant in a very short period of time. So you don't have to even think about all that other stuff. He says, no, the law cannot be destroyed. I didn't come to abolish the law. He came to conquer sin and death. You know, the world has forgotten that because no one knows what the gospel is anymore. Everybody thinks the gospel's about being nice to everyone. And everybody thinks the gospel is hurting people's feelings. But the gospel is that he came to destroy sin and death. And only through him can sin and death be destroyed. And only through him can somebody be saved. And only through him can you manage to go to heaven. Because in order to go to heaven, you would have to keep all of the law perfectly every minute of your life. And if you did that, you would earn your salvation. Because, after all, that's what the covenant was. You do these things, you'll be righteous, you'll be holy. Well, no one can do those things. Paul points out in Romans, beautiful passages in Romans chapters 2 and 3, that the law is a holy thing. The law comes from God. The law is the ultimate. It's kind of like he describes it kind of like a mirror. It's God's ultimate righteousness. And you look into the mirror and you realize that you're not living very well. You may think that you're a good person, but you're not really measuring up all around. In fact, you're falling short in almost every place. And Paul later is going to write in Galatians 5, I'm pretty sure it is, in Galatians 5, that the law is the schoolmaster that takes you to the cross. Some translations say the taskmaster that drives you to the cross. Because you realize that you're a sinner, you realize that you've fallen short in every possible way, you realize that you have rebelled, you have disobeyed, and no matter how hard you try, you keep disobeying. And that's not to say that you shouldn't try, and it's not to say that you should try to live your life in a better way, but the frustration eventually comes where you realize that you can't do it and that you haven't measured up. And you may improve yourself here and there, but you're not going to measure up either now or in the future. So Paul says the law defines sin. It shows you what sin is. It defines your way of life. Defines God's holiness. And Jesus here points out that has not been destroyed. That has not been destroyed. It hasn't been canceled. In fact, he adds this idea of, you know, these old English words of jot and tittle, which are little marks. Little marks. In Hebrew, they'd be the yud. In Greek, they'd be the iota. They're little marks that are part of a letter. You've probably seen him in Hebrew writing. You've seen the little iota in Greek. In fact, we have that in the English language where we say not one iota, which means not one little bit, not one little mark. Well, he says not one jot or tittle, not one yud, not one iota is going to be removed from the law. And heaven and earth are going to pass away. But these words are never going to pass away. So he says, he comes to destroy sin and the devil. He destroys sin by bleeding, because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And he destroys death by physically dying and then being raised from the dead and walking out of the tomb. So sin is dealt with, death is dealt with. And I would refer you to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, but I'm not going to go into that now, but sometime in the future. So he points out that all the law and the prophets talked about him. We talked this, about this a little bit last week. If you come Friday night, we talk about this a lot. The law and the prophets are all about him. In John 5:39, he says, all the scripture testifies of me. He didn't say part of it, or this chapter here and this verse there, this other verse, saying not so much. This book, well, no, but this book, yeah. He says, all of scripture testifies of me. So you search through the scriptures, that's great. But the scripture is about me. And as we're going to see later on in this chapter, if I ever get to it, he says, you don't understand my words because you don't have the word of God in you. If you don't have the word of God in you, you can't understand his words. And he's going to make that clear as this chapter goes along. So he says, the law and the prophets, I didn't come to abolish them, because he could have said they were about me. In fact, the law is so important that all of his life, he keeps the law perfectly. All of his physical life on earth, he keeps the law perfectly. Why? Because if he did not, as human Jesus of Nazareth, he would have violated the law. He would have been in a rebellion. He would have sinned, because sin is disobedience of the law. It's the breaking of the law. And if that happened, he couldn't be the Messiah. Because the Messiah has to be perfect. The sacrifice on the cross has to be an unblemished, perfect victim, capital V. So if he got up some morning and said, you know, today when I leave the house, I don't feel like wearing my prayer shawl. I'm not going to put my tallit on. He would be violating the law. If he said, well, today, you know, today I'm going to pray, but I'm not going to wear that, all that stuff on me like I'm supposed to wear. He would be violating the law. And I always like to point out the big things, too, when things that were so important in the law, for example, circumcision, which was the sign of the covenant, it was the physical sign of the covenant. In the eighth day of his life, in his divinity, Jesus could have sat up in the crib and said, well, today is the eighth day, I'm supposed to be circumcised and named, but I am the God-man. I gave the law to Moses. I led you people through the wilderness. The law doesn't apply to me. I'm the one who made the law. No, somebody comes and circumcises him. On day 40, he has to be presented in the temple. And again, he doesn't say, look, today's the 40th day. If you guys have something else to do, don't worry about it, because that doesn't apply to me. No one can present me to the Father. The Father and I are one. I come from the Father. No, a human priest presents him to the Lord. He goes to be presented to God, and he is the God-man. He subjects himself to the covenant. So that again, without him saying anything, proves that the law is so important that he has to keep the law. The baptism in the Jordan, maybe we'll talk about sometime. If go to my YouTube channel, you can see some teachings on that. He didn't have to be baptized for sin to be removed. It wasn't a baptism of repentance. It was a mikvah, because he was changing the status of his life. He was being publicly manifested to Israel. And to the world, of course. And his status was changing from that of a working person to his ministry. So all these things are in the covenant, and he subjects himself to that covenant. Paul said he was born of a woman, born under the law, in Galatians 4. And so he followed the law. The scripture documents that he kept all the feasts. He kept all the pilgrimage feasts. Whew, well, I didn't get very far. I was going to get much further than this, but You know, I hope this was good, and I hope this was instructive, because law is something that really needs to be understood in today's Christian context, because it's something that's been kind of offed off. So I promise we'll get back into this next week. So join us next Sunday morning at 11:30 for One in Messiah. Have an awesome week.
The previous program was sponsored by One in Messiah.